Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Thank you, Lord, that you are everything, everything we need, everything we've been searching for. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that your word would bring life, your word would bring faith, that we could connect with you in a greater way. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can go and have a seat. Thank you so much. You know, as we step out of Easter or finish, you know, kind of our Easter time, you know, the tendency can be, you know, what's next? What's the next thing that's going to happen? I don't know how many of you watched the NCAA men's basketball championship Monday night. I was watching that. I kind of pick between NBA and college, and I've been just watching professional. And this year, for the first year, maybe because we're empty nesters, our children are gone from, and so I've been watching the NCAA as well. But I was thinking Monday night, you know, the last game, 67,000 people in this Alamo Dome or whatever down in San Antonio, you know, just a huge crowd. And how quickly we can just go to the next thing. Well, Easter's done. What's next? What's the next thing that would happen? But I want to kind of just pull us back into the resurrection again. And we're going to talk about, we're going to join that with prayer. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to get into Acts chapter 17. You know, if you look at in the resurrection, those 40 days, Jesus appeared to 500 people. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think, talks about 500 people that he appeared to. But then there were only 120 in the upper room. So I would ask, if you do the math, what happened to the other 380? Where were they? They saw Jesus.
They didn't fit in the room.
They didn't fit in the room. I think that upper room would have been the same. You know, I traveled to Latin America, and the buses and the elevators all have the same legal capacity, one more person. There's always room for one more person on a bus. There's always room for one more person on that elevator. Well, where were those 380? You know, one of them said, I just got married. I got to go take care of my wife. Another one said, I just bought some land. I got to go see it. Another one, you know, said, I just bought a new car. And I got to, well, the Bible parable is I bought some oxen. I need to try them out, you know. And some of them were caught up in the cares of this life, I think. And the same thing can happen to us, you know, if we're not careful. So I just want to kind of bring us back in and just talk about the resurrection. And there's probably at least 10 different times in the book of Acts where there's sermons given where the resurrection is mentioned. I know we're going to be getting into Pastor Rice's newest book, The Human Right, and that's going to be kind of the series during this month of April, and we'll try to parallel it on Wednesday nights as well. But I'm going to go back into his number two book, his Man, Myth, Messiah book a little bit tonight. So let's look at Acts 17. I'm going to start in verse 16. Now, when Paul was waiting for them, waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was provoked, stimulated, urged, irritated, aroused to anger, exasperated. His spirit was provoked within him as they saw the city was full of idols. This is Athens, shrines and statues all over in the public places. And some would say, well, that was the artistic expression. Well, those artistic expressions had idols behind them and the different gods and mega gods and demigods and all these other things. And, you know, Paul wasn't so concerned about all the artistic expression, but the idolatry in the city. And even from, the looking of it, I'm sure it was just beautiful. But it's the idolatry that it represented. And Athens as well maintained a leading university in Paul's days. Acts 17:17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So he was just kind of doing evangelism, like what we would do out on a campus, doing the God test with people who's ever out there. He'll just talk with them that day. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And so even his opponents knew his message. They were at least, it's a good thing when your opponents have your message pretty clear and they know what you're saying. Verse 19, he took them and brought them to the how do you say that, Pastor Bruce? Areopagus. Now, sometimes, you know, we live in Costa Rica. I'm originally from Minnesota. Some people don't believe that, but I am from Minnesota. You betcha. Mall of America, Minnesota Vikings. I lived in Costa Rica for 12 years. I do a lot of my ministry in Spanish, and so a lot of the words, they come to me in Spanish first, and so, you know, the pronunciation, all that kind of stuff, you know, so if you're bilingual, you can kind of bear with me on that sometimes. You just get confused between the languages. Say that again. Areopagus. Areopagus. If you say that 5 times, we'll get it. Areopagus. Saying, may we know what this new teaching is you're presenting. And this was the aristocratic city council. This was the leading court. They say it was about 100 people, 100 men that would oversee the civic and religious affairs. And they consider themselves even the custodians of teaching that introduced new religions and foreign gods to this place. Verse 20, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing else except telling or hearing something new. So similar to our society, where we've always got the news. You get 24-hour news, and you can get, you know, 5 or 6 different CNN, USA Today, Fox News. You can get all that, and you got to watch everything. And you might miss something. You better be careful. And then you've got to get on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, and you got to see what the president has tweeted, and you got to see all these different. What's the latest news? The latest greatest? And you can get so absorbed in that, and you can just be feeding off of that. You know, feeding your soul. You're going to feed your soul off of something. You know, so they're always, you know, what's the latest, you know, post? What's the latest thing? That's what, you know, in our context, that's what it would have been like. You know, I think of these, you know, almost 68,000 people watching this basketball. You got to know the new, you know, the Masters, the golf, or, you know, who's going to win, and, you know, what's the NBA? The NFL is coming around. The draft is coming up again, you know, so you got to know exactly what's going to happen. You might miss something. So Paul, in verse 22, Paul standing in the midst of the said, men of Athens, I perceive you are very religious. It's like Nashville. I think there's 1,000 churches here in Nashville. 1,000 churches. Now, don't be so impressed by that, because average church, even if you put it on a high number of 200 people as an average, they're very high. 1,000, that's 200,000 people. What's the population of Nashville? 1.2, 1.4 million. So we're still only at about 20 or 30% if we filled up all the churches on a Sunday morning. You know, so even though we might call ourselves very religious, but even there's other areas of religiosity. Some people would say that the stadiums are the churches. It's where people gather to worship the gods of entertainment, or the shopping malls are the churches, or you could say the movie theaters. You know, so much different things that we put our heart towards. We give our affection towards these different things. Very religious. So it's very similar to us as well. Let's jump down to verse 29. Paul goes in and he speaks to them. Being there then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and the imagination of man, making comparison to all the different shrines and all the different idols that were there. This times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. It's pretty strong words there. He commands. It's not like, you know, he invites. It doesn't say the word invite. It says he commands. It's something about God. He is God. Well, who does he think he is? He is. Commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent, to turn back to him. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And this is one of the places, I found 10 different places in the book of Acts where they talk about the resurrection. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching, you know, Jesus raised from the dead. After healing the paralyzed man, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. When questioned by the religious leaders after the healing, again, Peter mentions the resurrection. After a miraculous release from prison, but God has raised Jesus up from the dead. You can see it time and time again. when they're at Cornelius's house, the first time the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, talks about the resurrection. Jesus was raised, God raised him on the third day. In Antioch and Pisidia, the Jewish synagogue, God raised him from the dead, introducing the gospel in the city of Thessalonica. Again, he says God raised him from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead. This was not just a message just for the day of Pentecost, you know, immediately following, 50 days after his resurrection, but it was constant. It wasn't something they would just, well, once a year, we got to remember that Jesus rose from the dead. No, they were preaching it almost in every sermon. Preaching about the resurrection from the dead. Paul preached before a governor, before a king. When he preached in Acts 26, he shared his testimony. You know, even his, what we would call your two-minute miracle. We train people to tell their salvation story, their miracle of their encounter with God in 120 seconds. And so we use Acts 22 and Acts 26, where Paul shares his salvation testimony. I was on the road to Damascus. And then at the end of it, he says that the Christ must suffer and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. And then the king says, Paul, you're crazy. You're much learning. It's just driven you mad. What are you talking about? Resurrection. How can this be? But they would preach the resurrection time and time again. I like what Pastor Rice says in his book, Man, Myth, Messiah. The resurrection, therefore, was the overwhelming theme in the preaching of the apostles, not the love of God. Yeah. You know, how many times do we have this almost man-centered gospel? You know, God loves you. You're the center. He wants to bless you. Well, they would preach Jesus rose from the dead. Peter and Paul wrote about, you could just go through so many different things. You look at the epistles, all the different references, Romans 4, but that talk about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 6, just some of them will be up on the screen. We can just go through them. God raised him from the dead, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit, 2 Corinthians 14. We'll just go through it. I found 10 of them. Again, 10 references in the book of Acts to the resurrection and just a partial list in the epistles, all the 2 Corinthians 4, Galatians 1, he starts out his epistle to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1, he worked this in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Again and again, he raised him from the dead. He raised him. It's good news. In all his letters as well, he wrote about that. Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1 Peter, the book of Revelation. I was dead, but now I'm alive. You know, so I just had that kind of that burden, even as watching the basketball game on Monday night, but it was like, wait a minute, don't just get carried away by life as normal as well. Don't just carry on without remembering the resurrection, without spending that time. Going back to Acts 17, we can see the people's response, which is similar to what we would see today. 17:32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Have you ever shared Jesus and some people mocked? You're in good company. Blessed are you. Others said, we will hear you again about this. Another reaction some people have is, yeah, I'm interested, but I'll listen another time. I'm not going to make a commitment today. I'll listen a little bit later. And then there were a few of them. Paul went out from their midst, but some of the men joined him and believed, among whom were Diosinus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there were a few that joined and believed. And Paul would gather those few, and then he would pour himself into those guys. You know, Pastor Rice, in his book, Man, Myth, Messiah, he talks about the resurrection. He talks about the minimal facts. Those are the facts that even the secular historians would agree to. You know, if you had to prove Jesus rose from the dead, not using the Bible, but using just what secular historians would say, there's certain facts. One of them is that Jesus was crucified by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. That's accepted in history. 3 days later, the tomb was found empty by a few of his female followers. His disciples believed that Jesus appeared to them following his death, and the message of his resurrection was proclaimed immediately after his reappearance to the disciples. Saul of Tarsus, a person in history, the chief persecutor, was converted, became a believer. Those are facts that without the Bible, we can come to that conclusion as well. And Pastor Rice, he says, the foundation of our faith is the resurrection more than that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I just love it when Pastor Rice, he'll say, everything in our faith, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it's really just a waste of time. It's not based on a philosophy. It's not based on my good feelings or my good works as opposed to some other religion. But the main question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, he did. He did rise from the dead. And so because of that, his identity is verified. That's proof of life after death. We are raised up spiritually. If you receive Jesus, you're born again. And the resurrection proves that the judgment to come. Someday I don't know if I've ever said this, but when we lived in Costa Rica, I went to this church service, one of the mega churches in Costa Rica. And I walked out, you know, have you ever been in one of those services where you're just walking on air and it feels like the presence of the Lord is so thick that you just want to just cut it out, you know? And then the pastor preached for about an hour, and then he just, words of knowledge. Yeah, I can remember it. You know, he said, there's people here, there's one person here and two people watching by TV, he said. This is 25 years ago. How do I remember this? Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance. And there's one person here and there's three that are watching. You've considered committing suicide. And the Lord would say, taka, taka, you know, just, and I just, you know, let me just have some of that. You know, you ever been in one of those services? I'm just walking out and I go out into the parking lot and I'm looking for my car. And I knew my car was right. My car was right here. Yeah, my car had been stolen from a church parking lot. There are two guards at the entrance. There's like a 6 or 8 foot wall all the way around. But I don't know who took it. But I do know that there's going to be a day. There will be a day. You know, and all those bad things that you think are not taken care of on this side, because Jesus rose from the dead, there will be a day. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we can just trust that. You know, I hope that whoever took that car, sometimes I'll be in Latin America and I'll see this. I'll see one of these old Toyota Land Cruisers, the old kind. That thing was a tank. They could go anywhere. Four-wheel drive, just diesel. And sometimes I'll see them in a different country and it's the same color and it's red. That's where my car finished up. There is going to be a day of judgment. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have that confidence. We don't have to be burning with that anger and that resentment and that feeling of vengeance. I need to just get up. If I find him in a dark alley, I'm going to let him know what happened. I'm going to gang up on him. You know, you don't need to do that. There will be one that saw what was done to you. Amen? How did we get there? But, you know, tonight's supposed to be a night of prayer, and we are going to pray. But bringing the resurrection into this, because Jesus rose from the dead, you know, he said on various occasions, he said, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day rise again from the dead. He said that at least 3 times. But like what Pastor Bruce was saying, he probably had, you know, he traveled around, and so he would say things repeatedly. You know, so what we have, I mean, he spoke in Aramaic, and what we have is written in Greek, and then we have it translated over to English. So we're already depending upon the translators a little bit, you know, and so he said it several times. I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me, and I'll be raised again. Now, anybody that can predict their death and then say that they're going to rise again from the dead, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to fulfill it. But because he did fulfill it, we know that what he promises, yeah. There is no way, absolutely none whatsoever, absolutely, that he will not fail in his promises. You know, so what he says he will do, he will do. And he has promised to hear our prayers. Amen? And the other thing is, because he has conquered the greatest enemy known to mankind, which is death, not only, you know, will he fulfill it, he has the power to do it. You know, he's very involved. He said when he gave us the Great Commission, go and make disciples, he said, lo, I am with you always. So we can have that confidence that because he rose from the dead, God will answer our prayers. Amen.